Well, hi everyone. It's a privilege to be here. If I could be 10% of what Andy's just described, it would be something. I can assure you, I have clay feet. I've done a lot of things wrong and made a lot of mistakes. Just to put that in perspective, I told this story to Andy the other day, but we were in the Cameroon, and one day I just got up and wanted to get some work done before we went out to do something else, and I got so cross, agitated, and upset just over the quality of these electrical sockets that I was trying to connect, and it really got to me, and I was cross and angry, and this is me, you see. And then we went out to take food parcels. It was Christmas Eve, to a leprosy colony. And people came out of mud huts to receive us, bringing chairs for us to sit on. And God got me. How easy it is to get upset about so little and miss the bigger picture. Anyway, it's great to be here. When I came in, I thought, goodness, a lot of these people here have been in sort of past congregations I've been involved in. I'm not sure what that says, but it's lovely to see you and lovely to see everyone. Lizzie, John, can I just say that thank you for your Christmas card? Lizzie sent us a Christmas card. Lizzie's not someone we meet very often, but she sent us a Christmas card, but we've got history. And it was just, she wrote a beautiful little message in there that really blessed Jeanette and I. So thank you for that. That was the body of Christ working and building. So thank you for that. Anyway, we're here on relational life, going deeper. We were in the Cameroon with my son and a daughter-in-law, as I said, for Christmas, and the two grandchildren. And I got this email asking if we'd come here and speak on going deeper in relational life. Well, we've done quite a few things on relational life. The going deeper bit scared me a bit. I thought, don't know if I do deep. It's deep, isn't it? What does that mean? But anyway, I had a little word with Gary. Such a good guy, isn't he? And we're to do with moving on. How are we going to move on in relational life? And I was walking around, as I do in Oakley most mornings, and sort of talking to God and thinking. And I felt God did direct me. And actually, although this is part of the inward, he says you've got to start upward. They're not the words he used, but that's what it meant. Because we're going to talk about relational life. We're talking about God and his family. And the place we have to start is God. And the first thing is to just give some attention to Father before we move on at all. So we've sort of got four sections, which obviously there isn't time. I mean, you could spend a week on this subject. There isn't time to do too much. But we're going to start with how do you see Father? Then how do you see yourself in the church? Then you've got the good bit. Jeanette's doing that. How do you see one another? And then, hopefully this time at the end, how do you work it out? We can only do, obviously, scratch the surface of that, but that's where we're going. And while we were in the Cameroon, we had the privilege, the very first weekend we were there, to take to do the speaking at a retreat for the missionary staff there. This is a hospital, and there's all sorts of missionary staff. And it was all in order to give them a bit of a break and refreshment. And I was asked to speak, or we were asked to speak, on the Father Heart of God. It's a wonderful subject, which I love. I loved the subject. And we got in, as you might expect. And I've just got one point to make out of this. We got into Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son. But as you know, there's three stories, or you may know, there's three stories about lost things in or people in Luke 15. And the first one, actually, is really not that extraordinary. It's about a lost coin and a woman who searches after it till she finds it. Now, I reenact that on a daily basis. I don't know about you, as Pete will know, and Dave Eben over there, who comes and helps on the practical side as well, thank you. I lose my glasses, my keys, I lose tools. It's on a regular thing. There's nothing extraordinary, really, about that parable, although God has something to say in it. And then there's the lost sheep, and it follows a similar sort of line, really. And except the extraordinary thing about that is that God rejoices over one person, just one, over you. Even when we repent and turn towards him, there is staggering joy in heaven. Well, that's a bit extraordinary. But when it comes to the third parable about the prodigal son, it is completely extraordinary. Because Jesus is making the point that our Father in heaven is different to any other father that has ever been. I read a bit of a guy called Kenneth Bailey. He's lived in the Middle East for many, many, many years, and he understands the cultural background to all the parables that Jesus told. I'd recommend him. It's enlightening to read his stuff. And this parable has always been a wonderful parable, but he adds so much to it. He says nothing like that had ever been done in that story by any father ever before. I know it's a story, but Jesus is telling a story to hearers who would find it totally extraordinary that a father could be so loving as to wait and run out, greet and restore a son who had done such terrible. In that culture, what that son did, I can't go into the details, it was just terrible. And Jesus tells a story that was outrageous to the hearers to show how much he loves us. I know people get damaged by what's happened on earth concerning fatherhood, but I want to tell you, you can't move on in relationships until you know that God is good. He is a loving father. There's no father like this. He is a loving father. This is truth. Whatever your mind, whatever your experience tells you, this is the truth. And he is the father of this family that we belong to. And that affects how we are and how we relate to one another. He sets the tone for this family. And then how do you see yourself? One of my key verses is Ephesians 1, verse 4. You have been chosen before the creation of the world to be his sons and daughters. How good is that? How good is that? How significant is that? We are sons and daughters chosen, not just happened to be. Chosen by this Father to be part of his family. That is who we are. We're also, and I think we might hear this tonight at the Unity service, if we went to Buckskin, we're a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. How good is that? That, I know this is inward, but that we might declare the praises of him. Our inward togetherness actually provides an outward display. That's the way God has intended it. In his family, God sets the tone. We've been called to a completely different way of life. It's a life of love and forgiveness. We dare not take our pattern from the world. We must take it from the way God sets the family together. I'm going to need to put the glasses on to see if I'm forgetting anything significant here. The Lord's Prayer. God is a relational being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
The pattern is set in heaven, perfect unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then Jesus calls us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as in heaven." What God wants to see is the unity of heaven. Our Father wants to see the unity of heaven displayed in us on earth. That's a high calling. I know we're going deeper, but I think the way to go deeper is to be called up. To us down here, to be more like it is in heaven, wherever that is particularly, but we call it up there. But that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be thinking. That's the level of the relational life that God is calling us to. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says this. Now the context of this is that Paul, actually, I realise this morning, just like me, starts at the very beginning in Ephesians. He first of all starts with God and our relationship to him as Father, because he has this 1 verse 4 calling us as sons. By the way, that tells me that family is God's priority. He wants pastors and prophets and teachers and evangelists, but firstly, he wants family, and we have to be family first in order to do all the other things. But after, in three chapters, going into all the staggering privileges of being a son or a daughter of the living God and of our Father, he says this, "As a prisoner of the Lord," that's Paul speaking, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Our unity together is so important to God. Jesus, in his prayer in the garden, as many, many will know, said he prayed that we would all be one, even as he and the Father are one, heaven and earth coming together again. And again, it was so that the world would know that Jesus had been sent by the Father. This was Jesus' passionate desire that we would be one. He says, "May we be brought to complete unity so that the world would know." Interestingly too, and I noticed this morning, in that passage too, he says, and he's saying, speaking about his disciples at that point, so that the full measure of joy will be in them. You know, we might have to work through a few things that might be a bit hard and painful. But the result of living in God's family, God's way, is the full measure of joy. So how do you see the Father? How do you see yourself and the church? How you are a relational being. God has created you such. Ask yourself, how should I relate in his church to please the Father that loves me so much? I'm now going to hand over to Jeanette, who's going to do how we see one another. If you don't listen to me, listen to Jeanette. Her bit will be good. I'm going by the feedback a bit afterwards.
Really, all I can do this morning is to give you some food for thought. And actually, I honestly believe this is worth thinking about. How do we see one another? How do we see one another? When I was asking the Lord what I should say, if anything, he very clearly and very quickly said, "Consider no one from a worldly point of view." I thought, okay. So I looked it up, and it's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 and 16. It's contained in this. And it says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, because of that, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ that way, as a mere man, it means, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And that, scholars tell us, is the present continuous tense. All things are becoming new. He gives us new life through his death. And then he gradually brings new life, newness, to every part of us. And some bits take longer than others, don't they? At least they do for me. That's wonderful news, but it actually begs a question. If God sees me as a new creation, do you? How do we view one another? Are we still evaluating one another by externals, you know, the appearance, status, wealth, or even behaviour? Are we seeing other people's faults or their value in Christ? Now, this next verse, you'll have a job probably when I read it to see what on earth it connects, how the connection is between what I've just said and what it contains. But it's a verse that is really living with me at the minute, and actually it seems to be relevant to everything. It's Romans 4, verse 14b, the second part of it. And the previous verses are talking about Abraham. So, he is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So here, our God is described as the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. He obviously sees things that we don't see. We know he sees the beginning from the end. He sees the things that he's purposed. He sees what's becoming new in me, in you. And he sees as reality the things that he has planned, which are yet to grow and be visible in us. I had to read that in case I got it wrong. He sees as reality already the things that he's planned, which are yet to grow and be visible to us. So what do we see in one another? What do we look for? The old or the new? Do we relate to one another just as human beings? Or as someone within whom God dwells? When we take a photograph with a camera and you use a zoom, you magnify a small part of what's before you. That part becomes bigger, but you actually lose the rest of the scene. And the same thing happens when we zoom in or concentrate on someone's imperfection, the things that they haven't left behind yet, or their fault. It gets out of proportion, out of perspective to the whole, and you actually lose the bigger picture. Do we see the imperfections yet to be left behind, or do we see the seed of what God has placed in that person? What he sees. We know that the Bible tells us that we're the body of Christ, each as vital as each other. Now, I've damaged my knee recently and I've had a couple of viruses, and I feel I've had some lessons in my own body how not to take any member for granted, and that I can't actually function to the full unless each member is healthy. And I feel like God's, you know, giving me a lesson here. And I've taken so much for granted in my own health and in my life and when I look at other people. I've taken you for granted. You've always been there for me. And in a similar way, to not being able to function fully unless every member is healthy, I personally can greatly affect the functioning of the body of Christ by how healthy I am, my attitudes, my use of the tongue, my appetites, the way I spend my time, what I focus on, and by how I regard and value you, other members of the body of Christ. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? He loved us and received us in that state. The great price he paid shows the value, actually, that he places on each one of us. Could we be called to place that sort of value on one another? On the body of Christ? Jesus said, "By this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." What value do we place on each other? What value do you place on those people here in town centre? I was upstairs before the meeting started with a little prayer group, and something came into my head, a phrase, and I was just wanting to write it down. So I grabbed a quick note because I know me. Dave says, "Oh, I remember that." And he will. I don't. I say, "Lord, what was it? Please, what did you say? What was it? I try to remember." So I have to write it down. So out came the pad, and I was just writing, "You are not mere humans." This is what God, I felt, wanted to say to you this morning. You are not merely humans. You have a deposit of God in you. And what do I hear? Steve speaking. He said some other things, but the essence of what he said to me was, we see tents. I believe God sees tabernacles. I don't really need to say more, do I? We see tents. We see one another's failings and shortcomings and whatever. God sees tabernacles, a place where he dwells. Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul says, "I pray for you that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Now, I do think we spend a lot of time focusing on the great power for those who believe. But what struck me when I read it just recently was the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The Lord considers us, you and me, his glorious inheritance. That's splendid. That's delightful. It's not meagre. He considers us riches. Not like money. More like sparkling, valuables, whatever you like. Sparkling valuables, treasure. That's what he considers us. That's what the word says. And Psalm 16 says in verse 3, "As for the saints who are in the land, these are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight." The writer, David, obviously had a healthy regard for the people of God. Didn't God say that he was a man after his own heart? What shall we look for? The imperfections, the things that we haven't yet left behind? in the becoming all new? Or what the Lord sees, the new, the potential of what he's put in each of us, albeit in seed form sometimes. The things he sees, the things that may not be visible in the physical, but are, exist already as far as he's concerned. And when we value one another as God values us, accepting one another unconditionally, living in harmony with one another, bearing with one another, that's what he asks us to do in Scripture. Will we delight in one another? Or just take for granted being part of the body of Christ and not put our heart into making sure that we are who we need to be? Or have no regard for our part in keeping it healthy and growing? Will we consider ourselves rich because we belong to one another? Such a wonderful body of people. And thereby love one another and watch over one another, always wanting to encourage and build up. Will we look for what Father God sees, which already is, as far as he's concerned? I just want to say again, you are not merely human. You have a deposit of God in you. And that's what we should encourage in one another. That's what we should be looking for in one another. Never mind the tent. Let's be a tabernacle.
Great. Thanks, love. We've now got, we're going into the sort of what I would call the nitty-gritty section, working it out. And I realise I'll have to be fairly speedy with this. But going deeper, it's not a move towards some sort of super spirituality, is it? But it's a move towards being who we are and who we've been called to be. But we must bear in mind we have an enemy. He loves to disrupt God's church. He loves to tell his lies and feed them into our minds and any form of disruption that he can. He loves to bust relationships, as it says up there. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves participators in helping him to do this. And I just want to look at four areas fairly quickly where we can do this and what we do about it. So we can. Oh, it's me, isn't it? Next slide. Thank you. Now, we're going from minus, which is busting, to plus, which is building. But we've got to go through something on the way. But it's not a sort of passive nothingness. It's actually recognizing it when we're busting as sin and doing the enemy's work. We need to repent, receive God's forgiveness, and walk in the opposite direction. So if over here is busting, that means all this side of the room need to repent. We don't want to just stop here, but we need to go here, and with God's help, move here. That's where what we're looking at. Now the first area is, on the left there, criticism and gossip. And we need to move to talking positively and word, that's really word and deed, doing positive things that bless and to encouragement. Move from one to the other. By the way, a saying I heard from a minister in Basingstoke, I've never forgotten, the power of a little encouragement is extraordinary. I like that. The power of a little encouragement is extraordinary. If you find yourself doing this, recognize what it's doing and move over here. You know, we were involved in a pastoral training course. There was a new Christian, fairly new Christian, and we were doing a study through Proverbs, and she picked all the verses on gossip and really took them to heart. There were loads of them. And she took that into her workplace. It wasn't a Christian workplace. And she managed to get instituted a non-gossip policy in that workplace. And if anyone came for interview, they were said, well, if you're going to work here, you don't gossip. I thought that was fantastic from a new Christian who got hold of who she was and what it was all about. I don't usually take my cue from the BBC and in particular Football Focus. In fact, I don't watch it very much. But did anybody see yesterday and Neil Warnock on Football Focus? He was an example of how we should be in the body of Christ. Sorry it's football, but it's very simple. He was the manager of Queen's Park Rangers, and he brought them up from the First Division, or the Championship, to the Premier League. And not surprisingly, as new teams in the Premier League, they were struggling. But he brought them there with great success. And then they're struggling at the bottom, so they sack him. It's done all the time. And he was being interviewed yesterday, and the interviewer was really trying to get something out of him, because one of the players, a rather notorious player, had been saying some negative and critical things about Neil Warnock. So the interviewer thought, here's a chance to sort of spread some dirt around, as they do. But Neil Warnock refused to get involved. They said, what did you think of that? He said, what I want to say is this. I enjoyed my time at Queen's Park Rangers. It's a great football club. And I wish the new manager, Mark Hughes, who's a good manager, every success, and I hope the team does well. The interviewer wasn't happy with that. That wasn't spreading enough dirt, so they dug deeper. But he just would not go there. And in the end, referring to the player who had made the criticism, he said, and would you sign that player again? He said, he is a very good player. That was his answer. I thought, whew. We could learn a few tips from him in the body of Christ. I don't know if we can look at his whole life. I can't comment on that. I don't know anything else. The next one, judgmental attitude. I still have to work at that one, I'm afraid. It's so easy to just walk around judgmentally. What we need to do is go through this. We need to recognize it as doing the devil's work, repent, receive God's forgiveness, and walk in the opposite direction. Think, speak positively. Look for the best in people. This is what Jeanette has been saying. How do we see people? Do we see them, even if it is, are some difficulties, they're in God's pipeline. They're in God's process. We are all being made into something. Seeing what can be rather than what is staring us maybe in the face. Heard a little story yesterday. There were 2 4-year-old children, a boy and a girl. One was a Protestant, one was a Catholic, and they were paddling about in a pool and they got their clothes wet, so they took their clothes off. And the little boy said to the little girl, he looked at her and he said, goodness me, he said, I knew there was a difference between Protestants and Catholics, but I didn't know it was that much. That's just a bit of light relief, but I used to be very judgmental against Catholics. I was sort of, somehow it was in my upbringing that they were sort of like the, I don't know, the Antichrist or something. Oh, I've got some lovely friends who call themselves Catholics. They love Jesus and they live lives to his glory. How I've had to change. Easily offendable. You know, I think this is a tough one if that's how you are. I'm not suggesting that is an easy process, because some people are just very, very sensitive. There's probably a strength there tied up in that weakness somewhere. But we do need to see that we take offense, and it's such a big thing in the body of Christ that we can get easily upset or offended because somebody has done something, said something. Most of the time it's totally unintentional, but it causes damage and leads to those other things like criticism and gossip and all those things. We need to see that if we're easily offendable, we need to ask God to help us. Say, God, that's not right. I need to be stronger. I need to be more easily forgiving rather than easily offendable. And I need to seek to understand people and try and see their point of view and not just my own. Similar one, what's in it for me? Goodness, I can be self-centered. I don't know about you. Possibly not. I don't believe Jeanette is anything like as self-centered as I am. I think she's one of the least self-centered people I know, so I'm very, very blessed to have her for a wife. But boy, so easy to think about what's in it for me. Barney Coombs came up with this expression. I don't know if it's his originally, but I always remember it from him. What is agape love? It's your good at my expense. Seeking the good of the whole. We're just going to pray over these things at the end. So if God just speaks about any of these things, there is an opportunity to respond and ask for God's help, but I need to move on. Oh, is it gone? Okay, there's obviously one got lost there. But I'll tell you what it said. On the left-hand side, it said self-protection. When we were in the Cameroon, I knew before we went that there was a little problem they were hoping I might be able to help sort out. And among all the electrical things out there, there was one thing that stood out in appearance as being absolutely wonderful. It was only 18 months old, and it was a large generator set, diesel generator set, that was able to provide electricity when the other supply failed to the whole hospital. There it was. Wonderful looking piece of equipment that stood out like a beacon. Only one problem. It wasn't working. When the mains power went off, after just a few seconds, it was supposed to come in. Didn't happen. What it did do, it started up. Sounded hopeful. Ran for about 15 seconds and stopped. Something in its electronic brain was saying, something's not 100% right, so I'm packing up. I'm not going to connect myself to the system. And a number of people had had a go at repairing this, finding out what was wrong. I think wires had been taken in and out and things. And it was quite a problem. It took several goes and studying diagrams and thinking about what might be the problem, because it was somewhere in the signalling system. And eventually, it was discovered that there was a wire just connecting two points. And it was, as wires are, protected by insulation. And at some point, we realised that the voltage wasn't getting to the other end of this wire. But there it was, tucked in the same terminal as this big fat cable that was alive. This is indeed a mystery. But what we did in the end, I took out the little wire to have a look at it, because I just couldn't believe what was going on. And what had happened was something actually I've done myself. And it's quite easy to do. You have just the insulation, not enough is taken off, and it had been pushed in past the terminal, and it had been tightened up on the insulation. And therefore, it wasn't connecting. Why am I saying all this? It's a good point. Because, you know, we can be just like that. We have a primary purpose. The primary purpose of that wire was to make a connection between two points. We, as Christ's members of his body, are designed to make connections. Connections with God, connections with one another, and connections with the world around us. And we need protection too. We need God's protection. We need his armour. And the certain things that we need to be protected against. We need protection on our minds. It's all part of the important part of the Christian life and the battles we face. But if we, through our own protective measures, get in the way of our primary purpose, it falls down. And we fail to make those connections. And it's very easy to be so protective about ourselves that we don't actually reach out and make these connections. So what do we need to do? We need to recognize it. Repent, receive God's forgiveness, walk in the opposite spirit, and begin to trust only in God's protection and not add things of our own. We need to seek to become more open and vulnerable. Take a risk. Don't have so much protection in place that you don't carry out the purpose for which God has designed you. Shall we pray? I'm sorry, I've gone a bit over time. I just really want to go just touch on these areas very, very briefly in a prayer. And if God speaks to you, I suggest that you resolve to just take these things to God. But resolve to do it. Resolve to take that action, to visit that place of coming before God and saying, God, I know I've got that wrong. I need to make a move here. I need to go deeper. I need to come up higher. I need to move on. I need to move from minus to plus. I need to move from being a buster to a builder. But for some, it might just be you need to start with just accepting Father God as the loving, caring Father that He really is. It could be taking your place, recognizing what God has called you to be, and acknowledging the place He's given you in His church. It could be you say, I've not looked at other people as God looks at them. I've been looking at them from a human point of view. I want to repent of that and start to see people differently. It could be that you've been critical and gossipy and you need to repent and say, I want to build. I want to be a builder. I don't want anything to do with the devil's work. I want to be a builder. It could be you need to forsake a judgmental attitude and start to look for the best in people. Cut off those thoughts when they come. Take them captive. It could be we've built up layers of protection that stop us getting really involved and connected in Christ's body. We need to trust in Him. Receive His forgiveness. Move forward. Be more open. Be more vulnerable. Take a risk. Father, we thank You that we can only do this with Your help and Your strength. And thank You that You promise to walk with us in everything. Amen.